I invite you to take your Bibles again and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3 is our text this morning. If you have the Pew Bible there, this is on page 983. The book of Jonah, I trust, is well known to many of us here. Jonah, the runaway prophet of God. In Jonah chapter 1, Jonah receives a commission from God. God's word tells him to go preach to the Ninevites. Jonah doesn't like this idea, so he runs away from God, but God tracks him down with a great storm, and Jonah's thrown over the edge of the boat by the sailors, and is swallowed by a great fish. In chapter 2, we have Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish, where Jonah comes to term with who his God is and what his God is doing, and he makes this confession at the end of chapter 2, where he says, "But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And after that, Jonah was vomited out onto the dry land, and we take up the story in chapter 3 this morning. So Jonah chapter 3 is our text. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.' When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." So far our text. I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we look at Jonah chapter 3 together this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our modern world, one of the things that many of us have done at least once, or maybe a couple of times, is taken a trip that's involved flying from one place to another. You may have heard I'm an international student, no guessing by my accent, and I've been blessed with the opportunity to travel back and forth from my home country and in Australia to Canada a few times over the last number of years. But I've noticed something that's changed in the airlines over the last 10 years. And that's the pre-flight safety briefing. A few years ago, the air hostess would stand up the front of the plane or in the middle of the aisle, wave her arms around, explaining what needs to be done in the case of an emergency. And the first time you fly, you listen very carefully. But then the second or third time comes, and I don't need to listen to that. I know what's going on. I know what's going to be said. And people turn to their screens, to their books, to their magazines, and ignore that safety briefing. The airlines thought this was a problem, so they changed tactic. If people are watching the screens instead of watching the safety demonstration, let's put the safety demonstration on the screens. And they make a cute and humorous video to grab our attention. But then on one of our more recent trips back to our home country, there was this guy sitting next to me. As soon as he sat down, he put on the latest movie he could. 10 minutes into sitting down, the plane's getting ready to depart, screen goes black. Then on comes that safety demonstration. And he lets out the most exasperated sigh I've ever heard. And I've got children. This has got me thinking. Is this how we can begin to view church? We come in, we sit down, we buckle up. It's the same old message I've heard week in, week out. There's nothing new for me to listen to today. What would it get to take us? What would it get to make us pay more attention? To listen more carefully to the word that's coming to us? The airline's answer was to change the message and the way it's communicated, make it more engaging, make it humorous, make it cute, make it visual. But it's not working. So how would you get everyone to listen to the airline safety briefing? I brainstormed this for them, and here's one idea I came up with. The message normally starts off with, in the unlikely event of an emergency. Let's scratch that and start with, this aeroplane is going to crash. I guarantee you've got everyone's attention. Any sane person's going to get up and demand to be let off that plane. But this is where it translates back to our situation. We are part of a world that is hurtling towards an end point. It's inevitable. And it's not just a slight hiccup in the road ahead. It's not some turbulence. It's final judgment day. Unlike the aeroplane, there's no choosing whether or not you're getting off. There's no avoiding the inevitable that's coming. It's real. It's coming, and it has serious implications for what you do today, how you live your life. This is what we see in Jonah 3 this morning. There is a word of judgment that hangs over us. But in grace, God has allowed a time for repentance. There is grace for the great city. We're going to see this in the text as we look through the main characters in Jonah chapter 3 this morning. Verses 1 to 4 focuses on Jonah, the messenger, and his message. Verses 5 to 9, we have the people of Nineveh and their king, so the city and their repentance. And then in verse 10, the focus shifts to God, our God and his great mercy. So let's have a look at these three things together this morning. Firstly, the messenger and his message, verses 1 to 4. We have Jonah here, God's runaway prophet. He's just been dramatically redeemed by God's grace in chapter 2. But the Lord is not done with his servant yet. At the beginning of chapter 3, he gives Jonah a chance to see if he's learned from their previous encounter. Will Jonah obey the Lord, or will he fight against the Lord's command still? Chapter 3, verse 1, it's there. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. But there's a little more here in this sentence than Jonah's second chance. The narrator of the story is inviting us to remember the last time the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He wants us to compare and to contrast these two times. This is not just about a second chance for Jonah, but the narrator is saying, pay attention to what has changed. So I want you to stay here in chapter 3, verse 2, in your Bibles. Take them out again if you did put them away. Have a look at 3, verse 2. And I'm going to read out chapter 1, verse 2, the first time the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And I want you to see if you can spot the differences. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Right off the bat, there's a big difference there between chapter 1 and chapter 3, isn't there? The first time, Jonah go to Nineveh and preach to them because they're evil. The second time, Jonah go to Nineveh and give them the message that I am giving to you. Jonah, give them the message that I've prepared for them. I'm going to tell you what to say, Jonah. In effect, God is saying, Jonah, I have a very, very specific message for you that you're going to take to Nineveh. You are my mouthpiece. You're going to personally deliver this personal message to them. There's another difference hidden by the ESV translation. So I'm going to quote chapter 3, verse 2 from the NIV and see if you can hear this one. Chapter 3, verse 2 says in the NIV, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Not against it, but to it. The NIV here is picking up on a subtle difference between chapter 1, verse 2 and chapter 3, verse 2 in the Hebrew. We receive a subtle indication that something big is about to go down in Nineveh, but something big is also about to go down in Jonah's own heart. You see, God is taking his prophet, he's placing a message in his mouth, and he's delivering that message to Jonah's enemies by Jonah. Who's the one being taught a lesson here this morning? It's Jonah. Jonah has something to learn. He's going to learn something that he needs to take back to Israel. What Jonah is going to learn is that salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord will save whom he will. The Lord will show mercy to whom he will. It's his decision who to show grace to. And if those words are sounding familiar, you're right. They're Jonah's own confession that he made from the belly of the fish. Jonah needs to be taught the depth and wonder of his own confession. And you'll see this more fully in chapter 4 if you go read that. But chapter 3 sets the scene for this. In chapter 3, the narrative focuses on what the Lord is doing amongst the Ninevites through his servant Jonah. And Jonah observes all this. This time, Jonah does obey God. Verse 3, Jonah gets up and goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. But I want you to notice how the city is described here. It's an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in size. But Jonah only begins to go into the city 1 day's journey, and there he calls out his message that God has given to him. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 1 day into a 3 day job, he declares the message that God has given to him. It's quite the sermon, isn't it? 8 words in English, but in Hebrew it's only 5. I think Jonah could teach us preachers something about brevity here. But what fascinates me is that this message is what we would consider doom and gloom. It's a message of judgment. It's against the grain for what we would consider, or what we would expect an evangelist to say. And you might think, well, yeah, that's the Old Testament for you, though. We in the New Testament era have the gospel of Jesus. We've got the good news about Jesus Christ. We don't need to go out with that doom and gloom. We just need to give the good news. Well, turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 17. Paul's evangelistic sermon in Athens. Paul's just explained how there's an almighty God who controls the world and how God isn't served through idols. And have a look here in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, what Paul says to the Athenians. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, Paul says, "The time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given us all assurance by raising him from the dead." Why is the gospel good news? It's only good news once we know how bad of a situation we are in. It's only good news once we know what we need to be saved from. To properly declare the gospel, a message of judgment must come first. A message that says there is a day that has been fixed, a day on which the world will be judged. And everyone everywhere needs to repent, because there is no escaping this judgment. You cannot get out of it. You are going to have to face it. And this is a message we need to face ourselves, but it's also a message we need to bring to the world. It's tempting, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to water down that message of judgment. It makes us feel uncomfortable. It can make us squirm in our seats. And when we declare it to the world, there are going to be people who laugh in our face for it. "You believe in a God in the sky who's going to judge me? Get real." That's what they're going to say. But the message is clear. There is a God who has made the world. The way we live militates against his good design. It violates his beautiful creation. And so he's put a plan into action. to bring out of the old corrupted world a people for his new creation. But that is only for those who repent and believe. And so God calls us to go out with his word, to declare his word, and by the declaration of his word, he will bring his people to himself. We'll see this as we consider the city and their repentance. Can you see here how the word is instrumental in changing the Ninevites? Right after Jonah's five-word sermon in verse 5, it says, "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, the greatest of them to the least of them." That's the preacher's dream right there. You preach the word and people repent left, right, and center. And you know, it's tempting now to think that Jonah must have been some great orator or something. Yes, it was only a five-word sermon, but oh, the way he would have said those words. He must have been the best preacher there ever was. Now, it's said of the revivalist preacher George Whitfield that the way he would say the word Mesopotamia would make the ladies swoon and bring the men to tears. There's probably a bit of an embellishment there. But you know, maybe Jonah's a preacher like Mr. Whitfield, a spectacle to watch speak. No. Did you notice who gets the credit for the city's repentance? It's there in verse 5. It's not Jonah preached the sermon and the people believed in it, in him. And the people of Nineveh believed God. God gave this five-word sermon to Jonah. Jonah spoke it, but all the credit goes back to God. He is working through his word. The power is not in the messenger. It's not up to us. It's in his word. God will work through his word. It's why here in a Reformed church, your pastor and your elders will put so much emphasis on the word of God. It's central to ministry. It's central to everything you do as a church because God works through it. He works through his word to establish his purpose in the world. It's what happens in the city. It's quite a change that comes over the city there. We get an overview statement in verse 5 and then a more detailed account in verses 6 to 9. I think it's so amazing. I just want to look over this again together. Jonah 3 verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles that neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. At the five words of God through Jonah, the greatest in the world at that time, the greatest in the land of Assyria, the king, got off his throne and repented. And he urged all of his subjects, all of the people, from the greatest right down to the least, even the animals, even the cows and the sheep have to get dressed up in clothes of mourning and repentance. And they all had to call out mightily to God and turn from the evil that's in their hand. And then when you get to verse 9, they're not even sure if it's enough. They end it with a who knows. Who knows? Maybe God will relent. Do you have any idea who these people are? The Assyrians. They're the epitome of evil in the ancient world. They're the brutal and hated enemies of God. And they're coming to repentance. A complete turnaround from violence and destruction to fasting and calling out for mercy to God. This is honestly unbelievable. Like it would never happen. But that's the point. It's not so much about the Assyrians, it's about Jonah. Jonah's the one being taught a lesson that he's going to take back to Israel. Now the book is going to end on a cliffhanger. It ends with a hanging question. You don't see Jonah going back to Israel, but this story made it into their Bibles, which means Jonah made it back to Israel. It's a story in Israel's Bible, and so a good question to ask at this point is, what is this story teaching the Old Testament people of God? Well, at the time of Jonah, Israel have received prophet after prophet after prophet. Word upon word upon word of the Lord. And they still did not repent. But now their enemies received a five-word sermon from the Lord, and they have got it all figured out. That makes Israel look rather bad, does it not? It's a very similar lesson for us. We can sit here and we can hear the word week in, week out. We can come to church. We can hear the preaching. But if the word does not change us, we have a major problem. And so this story is asking us, do we take seriously the message of God's judgment? Or do we tune out his word and put off our response? Israel didn't listen to the word. They wouldn't have a bar of it. And it didn't get any better once Jesus came on the scene. In fact, Jesus comes, he turns up the heat, he raises the pressure on them. Remember that reading from Luke and what Jesus says there. He doesn't beat around the bush. He calls this generation evil. The generation around him, they're evil. They want a sign, and he says, you'll get a sign. The sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so will I be. I'll be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. As Jonah went and preached, so will I. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against you because they repented at Jonah's preaching, because they heard and repented, and you have not. Jesus is making a comparison between himself and Jonah. He's using a logical argument, the lesser to greater argument. It works like this. Jonah is lesser, Jesus is greater. So in effect, Jesus is saying, if the men of Nineveh were able to repent at Jonah's preaching, why can you not listen to me? Jesus has a greater sign. He has a greater message. Jonah cheated death. He escaped the grave through the belly of a fish at the mercy of God. Jesus actually died and came to life again. Jonah had a five-word sermon from the city of Nineveh, and the city repented. Jesus came with a new teaching that had authority. His message was greater than that of Jonah. Jonah spoke of judgment that would come on one city in 40 days. Jesus speaks of judgment that is coming upon the entire world at the end of time. And yet people would still not repent and believe, because they're stuck on their thrones of self-interest and pride. This is why I found it important to continue that reading in Luke, where Jesus challenges the Pharisees and the lawyers. Jesus says to them, you guys who have been brought up in the knowledge of God's word are the biggest hypocrites of all, because you're only concerned about what the outside looks like, so that you look good before people. You only care about what other people think. You don't care about what God is thinking of your heart. Woe to you, judgment is coming upon you. And still, they did not repent. In fact, Jesus was killed at the hands of these men because he offended them. Because he told them they were under God's judgment. They hardened themselves against God's word. And as a result, they're going to have to face in judgment the very man they condemned to death and killed, the risen King Jesus. You see, there are only two responses to God's word. You can repent. It means accepting it and changing your life. Or you can harden your heart and ignore it. There is no middle ground. Putting off change is the same as hardening your heart. It's keeping yourself seated on the throne of your heart. It is so important that we heed the word of God. Do you remember the way the book of Hebrews began? It says, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed as heir of all things. God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. He has spoken of the salvation that has been won. And do you know what the conclusion of this was in Hebrews? Hebrews 2 verse 1, he says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved reliable and every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? In these days, Jesus has spoken to us. And we need to pay much closer attention, lest we drift away and neglect the salvation that he has won for us. Every week, we are confronted with God's word here. It calls you to action. Not listening, not obeying, means that you will drift away from your salvation. The regular preaching of God's word is how God will preserve his children in their salvation. When we hear the word, the king of Nineveh leads us in the right response. Have a look again at what he does. Verse 6 of Jonah 3. He gets off his throne. He takes off his royal robe. He puts on the garments of mourning and repentance, and he sits in ashes. In effect, he's saying, I truly deserve. For what I have done, I truly deserve to have all my possessions, all my city turned to ash. I don't deserve to be on the throne. The word calls us to change. It calls us to get off the thrones of our hearts, the thrones of where we think we are so important, the thrones of self-importance, and place God first. When we hear God's word, it calls us to action. It calls us to put away sin. It calls us to correct our thinking. It calls us to bring our emotions in line with the gospel. We need to run from the temptation that we think we know better. And we need to seriously grapple with how we are to live out God's word in this world. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this is what we'll see as we have a look at this last verse, verse 10, where we see our God and his great mercy. You see, the Ninevites' repentance ended with a question. They said, who knows? Who knows if God will relent and show mercy? They didn't even know. They weren't certain if God would show mercy, yet they repented anyway. They threw themselves at the mercy of a God they hardly knew, and they trusted that God would be merciful. And this is another way in which Jesus is so much greater than Jonah. Because Jesus answers that question. See, Jesus is not only the judge who is waiting at the end, but he is the one who has secured God's mercy. Jesus is the one who has secured God's mercy. He didn't come with a message of judgment to leave you thinking, who knows? Maybe God will be merciful to me? He came to submit to the judgment for us so that those who do repent, so that those whose hearts turn from elevating themselves and those whose hearts look to God in his grace and his mercy and long to serve him, to those who get off their thrones of self-interest and pride and place God first, those people will find refuge in Christ. Because for those who do repent, God shows mercy. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. For those who repent and find their refuge in their Savior Jesus, there is an escape. there is refuge. The world is coming to an end. It is hurtling towards Judgment Day. A safe passage has been secured through the wreckage of this world. But it is only for those who cling to Jesus and let go of their own desires. That's what we're doing here each Sunday. Each week we gather twice to hear from God's word, to have his word challenge our preconceptions, to challenge our false ideas, to challenge our wrong and misguided desires. And we are called to let go of those and cling to Jesus, our only hope of salvation. So pay attention to the message that is coming to you. Cling to your Savior, Jesus Christ, and when you need to, you repent. But also, brothers and sisters, can we take this message to the world? Judgment is coming on them. And when you read through the rest of Jonah, chapter 4, I encourage you to do that this afternoon or this evening if you have time over mealtime devotions. Take note of what God says there at the end. He says, I have pity on the Ninevites. The word pity there means to weep over. We are given a picture of God weeping over a fallen and broken and sinful and evil people of Nineveh. All 120,000 of them. You're sitting here on the edge of a town. I don't know the population. But the vast majority of the citizens of the town are likely heading to hell. That shouldn't be a pleasant thought for us. It should make us uncomfortable. The most loving thing we can do for our neighbors is to let them know where they're headed. Let them know the safe passage that God in his mercy has prepared in his Son, Jesus Christ. Declare his word. Let him work through his word. Amen.